Okay, well, today's sermon is one of those that could either be an hour long or an hour and a half long. We've actually got a lot of time, so, but I actually opted for the shorter version, so you can all celebrate on that, mostly because today's subject, meekness, is closely related to the subject of what? Humility, And as you may recall, we've spent quite a bit of time on humility the last couple of years, so I didn't want to be too redundant this morning. And since we are going with the shorter version today, we actually have some time for another joke from the official church joke book. And you know what? The cornier the joke, the better. Don't you agree? So this one is my favorite one in the whole book. And I think I've shared it before, but it's so funny that I could share it every week, and it would still be funny. So,
can we pause for a moment of prayer first?
How many would rather that I skip the joke? Besides, how many look forward to this as the highlight of the Sunday morning service? All right, there you go. Thank you, Greg. Pastor Samson was making visitation. This is so funny. So funny. Pastor Samson was making visitation rounds on his trusty bicycle when he turned a corner and came upon a young man trying to sell a lawnmower. "How much do you want for it?" Samson asked. "I just need enough money to buy a bicycle," the boy explained. After a moment of thought, the preacher asked, "Will you take my bike and trade for it?" "Mister, you've got yourself a deal." The preacher took the mower and began to crank it. He pulled on the cord a few times with no reaction from the machine. The preacher called the boy over and said, "I cannot get this mower to start." The little boy said, "My dad says you have to cuss to get it started." Pastor Samson replied, "I'm a minister and I cannot cuss. I've been saved for so long, I don't even remember how to cuss." The little boy looked at him with a sparkle in his eye. "Just keep pulling on that cord. It'll come back to you." I know, it's not a real edifying kind of joke, but it's still so funny. So, you know, lawnmowers can quickly stifle any meekness one might possess. No, no, this is all, that's just coincidental. Far be it from me to do anything along those lines. All right. All right, so from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with these words: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's commonly understood that these first three Beatitudes are all related. They go together. If one is poor in spirit, recognizes his spiritual poverty before God, his emptiness and inability to live up to God's standard, he will therefore mourn over his sins. He will feel genuine remorse for how he has grieved the Lord and utterly hate those sins. But a true mourning of sin goes beyond just feeling bad about past failures. This heartache and disgust with oneself will therefore result in a changed attitude, namely meekness. Poor in spirit, mourning and meekness all deal with our brokenness before God and dependence upon him. Poor in spirit is acknowledging my depravity. Mourning is grieving that depravity. Meekness is living in acute awareness of that depravity. I know I am broken. I know I am sinful. Therefore, I should be humble before God and not think of myself as better than others. Now, meekness is notoriously difficult to define. It is one of those things that's easier to illustrate with examples than to explain. The Greek word itself has a range of meanings such as gentle, humble, considerate, even courteous. The common element in each of those is self-control. It is the ability to restrain oneself. I like the expression humble strength. And in fact, humbleness is probably the closest meaning to meekness. They're very similar. Humbleness deals primarily with one's attitude of not elevating your importance. Meekness deals primarily with the outward conduct of that attitude, as in self-restraint. For instance, one who is meek will, in humility, be gentle with those who offend him, will be patient in suffering, will be unwilling to exploit others for personal advantage, will be content in all situations, will be grateful and gracious, and so on. Meekness is having strength and power and resources that can be wielded, but for a higher good, as in not exerting one's superiority, chooses not to. Think strength under control. A perfect picture of meekness would, of course, be Jesus at the time of his arrest. He who possesses the terror and power of a fierce lion instead became a passive lamb heading off to slaughter. Omnipotent strength, humbly restrained, patiently submitting to God's purposes. Though some translations render the word as gentle, as in blessed are the gentle, your Bible may say that, we would not want to think of such gentleness as weakness or lack of backbone or being wishy-washy. Meekness is not being timid, docile, indecisive, wimpy, cowardly, passive, spineless, and so on. Though meekness often conjures up images of being a pushover or a sissy, this is not what meekness is, at least in the scriptures. At the heart of meekness is not weakness at all, but actually strength, in reality, incredible strength. As James tells us, we can control mighty horses and massive ships, but who can control something as small as the tongue? Self-control, whatever it might be, takes immeasurable strength. Meekness is overpowering this all-too-common temptation of asserting any rights that we think we may have, or pursuing any ambition that we believe we are entitled to so as to please and honor God, or so as to prefer others above ourselves. There is underneath it a kind of self-renunciation. I am not the center of the universe. Everything doesn't orbit around me and my desires. I am not my own man. I am under God. And all that I have, even my great abilities, my money, my resources, all the rest, are to be used for his purposes, not mine. And not just self-renunciation, but also self-condemnation. I have sinned against God. I deserve to be punished. He showed me mercy, and I am now indebted to him. Who am I to think that he owes me something? Who am I to think that I am better than anyone else? Contrary to what our pop culture conveys, true meekness actually enhances manliness. We typically think that it is admirable for a woman to be meek, but not for a man. Men are to be self-reliant, assertive, confident, forceful, rugged, kind of a boastful strength. And certainly strength is a characteristic of masculinity, but not boastful strength, rather humble strength. Who is stronger? The one who carelessly wields his power to fulfill every selfish ambition, or the one who has power but has learned to control it? Meekness is having the strength to control your strength. So let me illustrate this. We all like, I think, many like movies where the central figure can single-handedly take down 8 thugs with his fancy karate all in 2 minutes or less. We've all seen movies like that. Or with one small pistol, eliminate a whole band of terrorists who are armed with assault rifles. You know, you see these sorts of stories on TV. Or for that matter, can skillfully, with his clever and caustic diatribe, you know, put some corrupt leader in his place. Just dismantle him. And it's especially fun if this embarrassment is public for all to see. These are the sorts of things that we enjoy watching. They represent qualities, abilities that we admire. That's why they're popular in movies. But how much more do we appreciate movies where instead meekness and self-control are central to the plot? To fulfill some greater purpose, the hero, you know, like a tough Clint Eastwood type of guy, lets the bad guys capture him, pretending that it was by their great cunning. He lets them humiliate him, even beating him up, and then confining him in some dark, dungy place. And he is at their mercy during the whole ordeal. And we go crazy watching this scene. He possesses the strength and skills to conquer his captors. He has all he needs to get the upper hand and humiliate them, take them down, you know, even escape. But he doesn't. He shows incredible self-restraint. Commitment to the greater good, whatever it might be in that plot, keeps him from taking matters into his own hands in the most trying of moments. Those are the best stories. Those are the best movies. We like to admire tough guys, but we especially admire tough guys who are so strong that they can control even themselves. And then in the end, you know, when the plot plays out and the bad guys go down and the good guy is honored, you know, he says something like, "I was just doing my job," or "I could not have done it without the whole team." Humility is ingrained in his character, meekness. He controls that ever so powerful desire to be recognized and praised, even at the end. Another example of meekness, one that is entirely different but still requires incredible strength, humble strength, is listening to and accepting criticism. Being poor in spirit, as we talked about a month ago, is acknowledging before God that I am a wretched sinner, have failed him, and need help. It is having a true assessment of myself before the Lord. Meekness, however, is going a step further. Meekness is accepting other people's assessment of me. Condemning myself is one thing. I mean, that's hard enough. But having others condemn me is something else. That takes a lot of humble strength to endure. You know, these are not times that we want people to agree with us. The immediate reaction is to either defend ourselves or punch the other person in the face, or both. But it is, after all, a bit inconsistent, if not hypocritical, to get upset when someone tells me something that I just told God. The original word here for meek has been used in ancient literature to describe everything from soothing medicine to a gentle breeze to a broken colt. Again, think strength under control. I have the will and ability to exert myself, fulfill my ambition, get my own way, advance my own agenda. But instead, I will empty myself of that and in humility submit to God and his purposes. And in humility, submit to others, preferring them above myself. We have a number of examples in the scriptures of meekness. We might think of Abraham, who deferred to Lot, of Joseph, who forgave his brothers. As their king, he could have exerted his mighty power and punished them for their betrayal that happened many years earlier. But he didn't. He forgave them, loved them, served them. Or Moses, you may remember, back in Numbers, he is referred to as the meekest person of his day. However, we know from reading about his life that this was certainly not always the case. It was a quality that God formed in him over many years and with great patience. In his younger life, he was self-sufficient, impetuous, and self-willed, as seen in that whole incident of killing the Egyptian. You know, in that, he thought that his people would see him as their great leader and deliverer. It took 40 years of loneliness and isolation in the desert, 40 years of shepherding sheep rather than shepherding Israel, before his raw temperament was subdued by God. 40 years gave him the time he needed to reflect on his sin, to mourn over it, and to learn patience and submission to the will of God. 40 years to possess this meekness he eventually became known for. We see meekness in David, certainly not in everything he did, but in many things. Think of his dealings with Saul. David knew he was to be king. He had just been informed by this by the prophet and even anointed for the position. Yet day after day, David suffered King Saul's unjust and abusive treatment of him. David was given a perfect opportunity to eliminate him in that remote cave, you might remember, you know, where Saul went in to relieve himself. But David didn't, cutting off only a corner of his robe instead. In meekness, David remained loyal and faithful servant to him, even weeping in great sorrow when Saul died. Meekness can be seen in some of Paul's letters. Oftentimes when he was frustrated with the churches that he would be writing to, especially Corinthians and the Galatians, you know, he would be tempted to demonstrate a show of strength, but he held back. He didn't, choosing to reason with his readers instead. One obvious example is when he tells Onesimus that he could be bold and order him to forgive Philemon and take him back. But instead, he appeals to Onesimus on the basis of, remember, the basis of love. I appeal to you on the basis of love. And of course, there is Jesus, the perfect example. We see meekness not just in his arrest and crucifixion, but all through his life and ministry, even the way he enters Jerusalem on a donkey. And in this, he fulfills that Old Testament expectation, that Old Testament prophecy of a meek king. His teachings of loving others, forgiveness, going last instead of first, denying oneself, humility before God, and so much more, teachings he himself lived out, all testify to this humble strength that he possessed that we call meekness. And indeed, Jesus is the only one who could truly say and say it with integrity, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Interestingly, meekness is virtually the only personal quality about himself to which Jesus drew special attention. Meekness could very well be the most difficult virtue to master, if it is even possible to master. It might be more accurate to say the most difficult virtue to possess or learn or develop. Quite frankly, it is especially difficult for me. You might remember a couple weeks back of how I I shared my personality profile from some test I took online. And if the results are accurate, I am wired in the same way as Judge Judy, Dr. Phil, Ann Coulter, and Saddam Hussein. All right. And last night I went back to review that real quick, and they actually listed fictional characters and Darth Vader as well. So. These tests are so unreliable. But so the word meekness does not come to mind with any of those people, with any of them. They are all abrasive and bossy and harsh. I mean, even Dr. Phil, I've always thought of him as being too confident, too listen to me, I am right kind of person, you know, not meek at all. Terry took the test last night, and she was on her list was Mother Teresa. So you got quite the Darth Vader marrying Mother Teresa. There you go. So, you know, I don't know if I'm wired like these other people or not. I hope not. I think the whole thing is a bit foolish, but maybe. I don't know. But I will say this. I will admit that meekness is a bit of a struggle for me. It's no doubt a struggle for all of us, but probably more of a challenge for some than others. Either way, of all the virtues Christians are called to possess, this one really does have to be the most difficult to learn. It is formed in the baptism of fire, learning how to submit to difficulties, difficult experiences, and difficult people. God wants us to be meek, but like Moses, he may first have to break our pride, destroy our sense of self-reliance, and humble us under his mighty hand. In this, we are often forced to endure trials and hardships, including painful humiliations. Let's take discontentment for a moment. Something a lot of Christians struggle with. Discontentment, when you think about it, is another example of where meekness is lacking. Some people just have a really hard time ever feeling satisfied in life, ever being content. And a lot of this is driven by this me-first idea that our culture constantly pushes. You know, we are entitled to more, and it is there for our taking. And so we want better jobs, a bigger home, a newer car. We want to make more money, have more vacation, a bigger TV, live in a nicer part of the country, and so on. We are entitled to comforts and pleasures that others have that we don't. And it isn't right. Life owes me something. I deserve better. And, you know, this spreads across all sorts of areas in our life. Some actually think this way about their own spouses. You know, I don't want this person anymore. And all their buddies tell them, you can do better. Meekness, humble strength, is resisting these tempting lies and accepting the fact that we don't deserve better. Whatever it is that we are unsatisfied with. Before God, you and I don't deserve anything. but the scourging of his terrible wrath. Standing before the cross, how can anyone think that they are entitled to anything? This is the starting point for someone seeking meekness. In fact, the scriptures exhort us to not only be content, but to also be grateful for what God has blessed us with, starting with his mercy. Gratitude helps to put everything in its right perspective. When we humbly acknowledge that what we have is by God's gracious hand and not by our own merit, then we are not as inclined to covet what we don't have, not as inclined to think we deserve more, not as inclined to think too highly of ourselves. Expressing our gratitude is a very effective way to cultivate meekness in our lives. In expressing our thanks, we are going on record, telling God that we are indebted to him. On the other hand, complaining, coveting, and harboring discontentment cultivates selfish ambition and vain conceit. When we complain and covet and go about feeling deprived and cheated, we are telling God that he failed us, that he owes us, that he is unfair, unjust, mean, implying that he doesn't deserve to be God. You know, every day we have to go to war, fight ever so hard to subdue our pride and stubbornness of heart. Every day we have to battle selfishness. We simply don't have the resources on our own to engage in such a conflict and expect to win. We cannot make ourselves meek. We have to start each day by asking God to help us. We have to come before him in humble dependence, seeking his strength. Only in him can we expect to exhibit meekness. In ourselves, there is nothing meek at all, just selfish ambition and vain conceit. And so these thoughts that grab a hold of us each day, things that come up throughout the day, you know, this is beneath me, somebody else should be doing that. Or those rules apply to others, but they don't apply to me. Or I deserve better, or I am more important, and the like. They have to be beaten back, crucified by God's help. And the next time such voices invade your mind, you just need to kind of stop and pause and do some internal examination, self-examination. Ask yourself questions. Why do I think this is beneath me? Why don't these rules apply to me that apply to others? Why do I deserve better? Why am I more important? Obviously, the answer to any of those is going to be telling. You know, the world thinks in terms of power and strength and ability, self-assurance and aggressiveness. This is the world's idea of how to achieve success. Assert yourself. Take advantage of others if you need to. Push yourself to the front of the line kind of thing. But here in this beatitude, we are reminded again that the Christian is altogether different than the world. He belongs to an entirely different kingdom with an entirely different set of laws and principles at work. You know them. To be first, you become last. To become the greatest, you become the least. To be a leader over others, you must become a servant to all. To inherit the earth, what a thing to get. To inherit the earth, Jesus says. Well, such a great prize is reserved not for the power-hungry go-getters, but only for those who recognize their emptiness before God, who renounce their ambitions and desires and become like a child. It will be the meek who will inherit the earth. Meekness is not having to correct things when someone else gets the credit for your act of service or your idea. Meekness is not having to correct things when you get blamed for someone else's mishap. Meekness is forgiving the offender even if he offends you 70 times 7. Meekness is not keeping a record of all the wrongs. Meekness is passing up on an opportunity to put somebody in their place who deserves to be put in their place. Likewise, it's not responding to something with biting sarcasm, even when biting sarcasm is deserved. Meekness is showing restraint when that motorist cuts you off in traffic, sneaks in and grabs that parking spot you're after, or gives you the finger for driving too slow. Meekness is demonstrating patience with those who are being difficult. It is not making a big deal when the waitress, not making a big deal with the waitress because she forgot to order tomato for your sandwich. Meekness is adopting an others first attitude, even when it comes to enduring injustice, especially injustice with fellow believers. And it takes great strength to show such restraint. But as Paul said, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? You know, maybe you do have the power to win the case and mete out justice, but why not show some forbearance instead? Meekness, or the lack of it, virtually affects everything in our lives. The examples are endless. Regarding your job, you know, I've asked these questions in the past. Do you think you are overworked, underpaid, underappreciated? Are you resentful about that? Bitter that you are not elevated, recognized? Would your coworkers see you as a giver or a taker? Do you help others out, or are you always expecting everyone to accommodate you? Do you think you are entitled to special privileges that the others aren't? Would those who do business with you, whatever it might be, characterize their brief interactions with you as gracious, charitable, pleasant, and humble, or difficult and demanding? What about honoring other people's time? Are you punctual? Do you make others wait on you? They can wait on me because I'm more important than they are. Do you keep your promise? Keep your promises? Or do you think that other people are not entitled to that level of respect? Are you teachable? You resist others who try to correct any wrong thinking that you might be holding on to. Are you easily offended when loved ones, people you know and trust, just tease you a little bit playfully? Is your general tone sarcastic? I'm smart. Others are stupid. All these examples and so much more can be useful in showing us where meekness is lacking. Consider these words. They should be familiar to you. Paul writes to the Colossians, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful." He writes to the Galatians, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Philippians, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." We could look at other passages, but the fact is Scriptures make so much of meekness, either by addressing it directly or indirectly through examples, that it's somewhat troublesome that meekness does not characterize us as much as it should. Too often we are concerned with justifying ourselves and with edifying our brother or sister. The one who is meek, you know, sees himself and all others as under God, and therefore has a true assessment of not only each person's fallenness, but also of each person's value. If we're going to relate well to others, exhibit meekness in our interactions with others, then we'll have to remind ourselves constantly that we are no different than anyone else. Before God, we are all on equal standing, equally guilty before him, equally in need of mercy, equally dependent upon a Savior, equally contributing nothing to our salvation. No one has anything over anyone else. No one can boast. Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. This is no doubt the theological basis for a particular exhortation that Paul gave to Timothy. Paul tells him that the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he is to be kind to everyone, not resentful, and to treat those who oppose him with gentleness. I mean, what a challenge. What an exhortation. Is there anything more difficult than being gentle with an agitator, being patient with a belligerent sinner? In the new heavens and the new earth, our relationships will, of course, be servant-oriented, others first. We will be meek. It will be natural. It will be a pretty cool thing. But in this fallen world of the present age, selfish ambition and vain conceit reigns, even in the hearts of Christians, unfortunately. Each day we have to literally soldier up and go to war against our pride and stubbornness of heart. We have to fight relentlessly against selfishness and thoughts that exaggerate our self-importance. It is a demanding and messy and bloody war, and oftentimes we lose. Yet each day it is our task as people who have been redeemed, set apart, and sanctified to show the fallen world what the universe will one day look like. When we prefer others above ourselves, exhibit meekness, we are doing just that. When we show self-restraint, humbly control our passions and ambitions and the asserting of our rights, we are in reality experiencing a foretaste of the future age for ourselves and showing others a glimpse into our future hope. And part of that future hope, as Jesus says in this beatitude, is inheriting the earth. And this is why he says the meek are blessed now and, of course, in the age to come. Let's stand. And I'll close with a familiar passage from the book of, from Paul's letter to the Romans. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, meekness just permeates every statement in that section. So with those marching orders in mind, you are dismissed. Go in Christ's name. Enjoy each other and serve each other in love and in meekness.